I would invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Well, the Hadleys have moved 6 times in our 16 years of marriage. 16 times that we have borrowed or bought or scrounged up boxes and filled them with our stuff and moved them to another place, another house, another town, another state, or as is in the case of moving to Baton Rouge, a completely different country, a completely different culture altogether. But the key with a box when you move is you need to have the right size box, right? If the box is too small, you can't fit enough stuff in it. But if it's too big, then it gets too heavy or you have a hard time handling it all by yourself. The key to a good box is that it's just the right size, right? This is a good size box. I can wrap my arms around it, right? I can hold it. I can put it up on a shoulder like this. Have you seen those big wardrobe boxes where you put the rod in there and you can just hang your clothes? Those are nice. You don't want to fill those with books, though, because then it's going to be too heavy, right? You've seen the smaller boxes that are about this size. You could put some shoes in there, but the lamp isn't going to fit in there, right? You want to find a box that is just the right size, not too big, not too small. We use boxes for all kinds of things. One of the things that we do with boxes is we like to put God in a box. And when we do that, you don't want a box that's too small, because then, you know, God's too small, right? If your God fits in a small box, then your God is too small. But you don't really want a box that's too big if you're going to put God in a box, because then God is scary and too powerful or too demanding of our time or of our lives or of our allegiances. No, we want a box that's just right for us if we're going to put God in a box. And most of us, if we are honest, will say that we've got God in a box that we're pretty comfortable with. Not too big, not too small, not too light, not too heavy, but just right for our lives. It works for us. And that's, at the end of the day, what a lot of us are looking for. We're looking for a God that works for us and for our life. Well, we're in the story. And today we're going to talk about David, who goes from being an insignificant shepherd boy to being the king of all Israel and Judah. And we're going to talk about this idea of God being in a box and how David handled that. But before we get there, I want to share this quote from A.W. Tozer, who says, "Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending on her concept of God." And I insist upon this, and I've said it many times, that the basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy concept of God. I think A.W. Tozer's right. I'm not saying that to pick on any church or on our church or on any of us, but I think he's right. The basic problem with the church today is that our concept of God is unworthy. If we really believed that God was who God claims to be, who Scripture reports to us that God is, that Christians throughout the centuries have passed down to us that God is, then there's no way that things would be as they are in the church, the capital T, capital C, the church today. Well, let's go to 1 Samuel, a quick summary since we've missed a few weeks. I know Blaine talked about the judges and how Israel had no king and they desired a king so they could be like the other nations around them. And God tells Samuel, the prophet who's leading Israel, don't be frustrated. They're not rejecting you as a leader. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting God as king. But I'm going to give them what they want because it's what they're asking for. And so God gives them a king, a young man named Saul. And Saul is impressive. It says that he stands head and shoulders above everyone else around him. And Saul starts off well. He trusts in God. God gives him the spirit of prophecy and of having the spirit of the Lord on him. But over time, Saul starts to make his own decisions and go his own way, and he doesn't listen to God. And God ultimately will come to reject Saul as king. And when that happens, God tells Samuel, I want you to anoint a new king. I want you to go to the town of Bethlehem, and I want you to go to Jesse's house. And there I will reveal to you one of his sons for you to anoint as king. And so Samuel comes and he arrives. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 6, it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. He will not sit down. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So Samuel is the prophet of the Lord. If anybody ought to have a right view of God, it ought to be Samuel. But Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and he sees the oldest, the strongest, the biggest. And because Samuel also has God in a box, Samuel says, this has to be the one. And God tells Samuel, no, that's not the right one. You're looking at the things that people look at, but the Lord looks at the heart. What Samuel sees is that if God's going to anoint a king, if a king's going to be powerful and strong, if a king is going to lead, if a leader is going to be the kind of person that accomplishes what God needs to get done, then that person's got to be strong and tall and fit all of the impressive qualities that we would pick in a leader. And it's because Samuel had God in a box. David is out watching the sheep. And we know that David wrote many of the Psalms in our Bible. And so we can probably imagine that what David is doing out there among the sheep, which was the job for the lowest person in the household, David is just sitting. The reason it's for the lowest person, the reason the older brothers aren't watching the sheep is because watching sheep is boring, right? What are you going to do out there all day? There's sheep. They eat. They get captured by wild animals and killed. They walk off cliffs. I mean, what are you going to do? Oh, no, we're within 50 feet of a cliff. I guess I better, you know, stand up for a little while and make sure the sheep don't go over there. So what is he doing with all of his time? Well, it says later he talks about times that sheep get carried off by lions and bears, and he goes and he tracks down the lion and the bear and he fights them to the death and rescues the sheep. And we know that he's good with a slingshot. He's probably having target practice, setting up little things up on rocks and throwing rocks at them and trying to hit them. He's probably writing some of these psalms that appear later or thinking about them and singing. And so David's out in the wilderness singing songs and slinging rocks when Samuel comes to town. And because God won't fit in a box, God chooses to use David, the unlikely son, the rock slinger, the song singer, the shepherd boy, the youngest, the insignificant one, not the impressive one. God chooses to use him. And if we were to summarize this part of David's story, we would summarize it this way. God's anointing. God can use anybody. God can use anybody. And David is like we said, he's not the most important. He's not the most impressive. God can use anybody. When God's anointing is on you, he can use you. Well, let's go over to chapter 17. David is still a shepherd, and he hasn't become the king yet. He's anointed as the one who's going to be the next king. And Israel during those days was always at war with the Philistines, the people to the west along the coast, and they were always fighting them, and it was always back and forth, trying to get the upper hand. And we know from this story, if you've ever heard the story of David, you probably know about the story of David and Goliath. Even people who have very little experience in church know this story about David and Goliath. And in chapter 17, what happens is the Philistines come out to battle and the Israelites come out to battle. And David is not in the battle because David is the young shepherd boy. Apparently, even when a prophet comes to town and anoints you as king, you still have to watch the sheep when you have six older brothers, right? Or seven older brothers. It's like, hey, don't get a big head, king boy. Go watch the sheep. So he's off with the sheep. His brothers are all at war. The Israelites on one side and the Philistines on the other. And it says that a champion named Goliath came out from among the Philistine ranks. And in chapter 17, starting in verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9 feet tall. Sorry, Jim Raines. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels, and on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung over his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Well, as we've said, David is nowhere to be found. If you read the text, it says that David's father, Jesse, sends him to the front lines with an assortment of cheeses to carry to his brother. Nothing screams manhood ready for battle like cheese boy. So it's like he's delivering pizzas or something. He shows up bringing his brothers a picnic basket, and he hears Goliath taunting. It says this happened day after day after day. And down in verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" "Who does this guy think that he is anyway?" David says. Because for David, God is not too small. For David, God is not in a box. And David says, "Who does this guy think that he is to defy the Lord Almighty, to defy the armies of the Lord?" Saul and all the others are saying, "God can't," because they have God in a box. Maybe they were asking all kinds of questions. What if Goliath wins? What if we become their slaves? And if you put God in a box, you become consumed with asking, what if? What if we lose? What if we become their slaves? What if the economy doesn't recover? What if it's cancer? What if I don't get accepted into that school? What if there's another terrorist attack? What if the next hurricane hits my house? What if? And when God lives in a box, what if can dominate your life? But David isn't asking what if. David is asking who is. Who is bigger, our God or this giant? For David, this isn't David versus Goliath. This is God versus Goliath. And David knows that God versus anyone is an unfair advantage. And because God isn't in a box for David, he says this in verse 45 of chapter 17. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." What happened was that David comes out and says that he will fight the giant. And Goliath sees David and he starts laughing. He's insulted. He says, "You send a little boy with sticks and rocks out here to fight me, the champion." And David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David knows that with God with him, nothing can overcome him. And I love this line, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied this day." I wonder what would happen if, when we stare down the things in our life that look too big for us, too challenging for us, too scary for us, too daunting for us, and I don't want to skip over all that because there's a lot of scary stuff going on in our world, in our lives that we deal with. We get that diagnosis, we get that bad news, we get that phone call. We worry, we stay up at night, we think about all the ways that life isn't coming together, and we stare down these giants that taunt us. May our response, may we become the kinds of people who don't put God in a box, and may we become the kinds of people who can say to anything that stands against us, "You come against me with the weapons of this world, with fear and with anxiety, with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." We have a choice. It doesn't mean that our obstacles will always get out of our way. It doesn't mean that we'll always triumph the way that we expect. It doesn't mean that our circumstances will always turn out the way that we want. But we have a choice to defy the things that stand against us and to say to them, "You come against me, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." That's power. That's power when God isn't in a box, but your God is big and powerful and able and mighty to save. I love that David runs at Goliath with only a sling and a stone. Remember what David's been doing this whole time. What's he been doing? Singing songs and slinging rocks. And here he comes running against this giant, this huge, fearsome enemy with just a sling and a stone. What does God use to bring down the giant? A little shepherd boy. Not with a weapon that he just picked up that morning, not with the weapons of war, armor and swords, or a bow and arrow, or a big club, or a shield. No, he uses what David has been doing. God takes the preparation and the experience that David has, and God uses that to overcome his enemies. This chapter of David, this season and episode of David's life, we might call God's opportunities. He can use anybody to do anything. David kills Goliath The people are victorious. David becomes an important commander in Saul's army. Saul starts to see David as a threat and threatens his life, tries to kill him multiple times. And David spends the next 10 to 15 years on the run from Saul, trying to stay safe. He's living in caves. He is the anointed one of the Lord. He's going to be the next king of Israel. And you have to imagine that there were times in this next season of his life when he fears for his life, when he's hiding out with this small band of soldiers that are loyal to him. You have to imagine that he feels lonely and that he feels forgotten and that he feels forsaken for 10 or 15 years. I love the story that Randy Harris tells about the time that he really felt like he was in a season when he hadn't heard from God. And so he went away to a spiritual community to spend time in silence and in prayer so that he could hear the voice of God and experience God's presence. And he went and he prayed and he was silent. And for the first few days, he didn't hear anything. And for the first week, he didn't hear anything. And after about 10 days, he went to one of the teachers there in this spiritual community. And he said, "I'm just really struggling. I came here to find God, to experience God, to hear from God in this difficult time in my life." And this teacher said, I've experienced that too. It can be really difficult when you don't feel like God speaks to you. I know for the first 10 years that I was here as part of this community, I didn't really hear God at all. And Randy's been here for 10 days, and at that moment he realized that he's not worthy to sit even with this man who had sat in silence for 10 years waiting to hear from God. David spends 10 years on the run. And I imagine that it's during this time that many of the psalms that he wrote got written, psalms that talk about how God is his refuge. "Oh God, save me from those who would hunt me down and would take my life, those who would slander my name. Protect me from them. Beat my enemies, defeat those who have come and set their face against me." It takes almost 15 years from the victory with Goliath until David becomes king. It's hard to wait on God when you've got God in a box, isn't it? It's hard, but David waits. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, it says, when David was 30 years old, when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. See, God comes through on his promise to David, but it takes time. It doesn't happen when David hopes or expects it will. It happens when God says that it's the time for it to happen. And this season of David's life, I think we could call God's timing. He can use anybody to do anything at any time. And the question I have for us this morning is, do we believe this? Do we believe that God can use anybody to do anything at any time? Or is our God too small? You may be facing some giants in your life. And you may be wondering when it's all going to work out. And you may be hoping and desiring that it will work out. You may be saying it should have already worked out. God, where are you? You may be waiting for God to use you in some powerful way to do something in your life. And I want us to remember this week and in this next season about God's timing, not just his anointing, not just his opportunity, but God's timing, that God can use anybody to do anything at any time. So the question I have for us today is our God too small? You say, "Mark, but you don't understand. This is what's going on in my life. This is what's going on, and I don't even know if God sees it." And the question that I would pose back to you, and I don't mean this insensitively, is your God too small? Does your God fit in a box? If your God's job description is to make your life comfortable and convenient, then your God is too small. If your God tells you never to take a risk and to play it safe, then your God is too small. If your God is like a genie that you ask to do your bidding and accomplish your wishes, then your God is too small. If your God always operates on your time frame, on your timeline, on your schedule, if you keep God's calendar and remind him when it's time for him to act in your life, then your God may be too small. If your God never messes up your plans or changes your schedule, then your God is too small. If your God is an old white guy, your God is too small. If your God loves Americans more than Syrians, then your God is too small. If your God hates or condemns all the same people that you do, then your God is too small. If your God always agrees with you, then your God is too small. If your God never asks you to do something that isn't in the budget, then your God is too small. If your God needs a certain political party or president to be in power to accomplish what he wants to do in the world, or if your God lines up perfectly with your political system, then your God is too small. If your God is Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran or Baptist or Church of Christ or you fill in the blank, then your God is too small. If your God is fine spending just 1 hour per week, just 1 hour with you for your heart, then your God is too small. If your God says, oh, you know what, you've worked hard enough on that marriage relationship, I just really want you to be happy now, then your God is too small. If your God looks at your sin of greed or pride or materialism and says, you know what, that's not that big of a deal because you're still better than all those other people, then your God is too small. If your God says that your life and your family is too messed up, or that you're too young or too old, or that you're too broken or poor or too ungifted or undignified or not attractive enough, then your God is too small. If your God has never astounded you and left you speechless in awe of his majesty through his creation, then your God is too small. If your God has never brought you to your knees in gratitude because of his grace and mercy, then your God is too small. If his forgiveness hasn't caused your eyes to be filled with tears, then your God is too small. If your God fits into a box, then that's not God. Because God doesn't do boxes. Maybe the greatest example of that is that when Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, having given up his spirit in death, and his dead body hangs from the cross, that the temple curtain, the curtain in the temple of the Lord, the temple may be the biggest box that's ever been constructed for God. And when Jesus hangs, his body hangs dead on the cross, and the curtain that symbolizes this complex system of religion, of this God that can only be accessed by following the authorized pattern, that curtain in that box called the temple, that curtain was torn in half from top to bottom. And when that curtain was torn, mercy came running like a prisoner set free past all our failures to the exact point of our need, because our God doesn't do boxes, and his grace knows no walls, and his love knows no boundaries, and his forgiveness and power know no limitations. And so in the next few moments, we're gonna sing this song, Mighty to Save, and you're invited to consider what it is that stands before you in life that causes you to fear and to tremble, that causes you to fall to your knees in anxiety and to not know whether or not God's gonna come through, and to acknowledge those things in your heart before him and to say, God, I don't want you to be in a box. I want you to be the God of the heavens who breathed out the stars and who made the oceans and the mountains and who created us and who made everything that we see and know. God, I need you to be the God who strikes down the giant before David. I need you to be the God who parts the Red Sea. I need you to be the God who raises the dead from death to life. I need you to be the God who overcomes all things through your mighty love. I need you to take what I've got here in this box, and I need you to put it in the grave with all that will not last, with death and hurt and destruction and fear. And I need you to take all of this fear and anxiety, and I need you to just hold it because I can't handle it anymore. And for us to say, God, we believe that you're mighty to save. We believe that he's mighty to save. Let's stand and let's sing this song together. And if you have a need, our elders will be in the aisles and at the front of the back. Please find one of them and they'll be happy to pray with you and shoulder any need that you have. Let's sing together.